Well, good morning, everybody. And I just wanted to say a few words before we play a video for you folks. And I just want to ditto what Creighton was saying about the men's retreat. And I want to encourage you, brothers, that, you know, if you do not have, or if you are not surrounded by a group of brothers, you know, and I don't care what scenario it is, or I don't care what kind of team it is. Maybe you have like an Ohana group that you can be accountable to. Maybe you have, maybe you're kind of praying about it, and so you want to meet certain brothers within the congregation. The men's retreat is a great place to do that, you know, to really get to know one another, because we encourage brothers to really just kind of fillet themselves open and really live a life of transparency. Everybody say transparency. Because how many of you guys know, men, especially men, we tend to be a little bit prideful, right? Puff up our chest, we bang our chest like we're King Kong or somebody like that. Amen. But this is a time where we can really just be ourselves. And some of us are really nervous, anxious, maybe even downright afraid to get in touch with our emotions, wouldn't you agree? And so as we talk about the men's retreat, it only comes around once a year. And of all the many years that I've been to that, you know, it's just been wonderful. But the idea is, when you develop these relationships at the men's retreat, brothers and sisters, the idea is to develop these relationships that will last throughout the entire year. It's not just a one-time thing. And that's what we speak out against, where, like I said, you know, the guys get together and beat their chest. And I love how Creighton was saying how we all sing. And yes, the walls do vibrate. And I love that feeling, right? And it's one of the favorite songs we sing is, Lord, I give you my heart. And then just like maybe like 30, 40, 50 guys just singing. And it feels like the walls of Jericho is going to be come tumbling down. And it's that powerful, because it's a time of vulnerability. But a lot of brothers, they don't want to be vulnerable. Amen? Because they got to get it together. They got to keep it together all the time. And I get that. Sure. Absolutely. But this is a time where you can take your armor off and you're safe. Amen? Because as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens his fellow man. It's one of my passages, favorite passages of Scripture. When I was growing up as a young believer, that's one of the passages that I clung on to, because I was excited about learning how God defined what a man is in terms of being a husband, in terms of being a father, in terms of being in submission, an employee of somebody, in terms of leadership. Amen. It's all in the Bible. And it all comes from God. And it's times like that, brothers and sisters, where we can sharpen one another. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? Sharpening one another. So I want you to, I want to encourage you to go sign up and be there. So again, it's going to be over in Pu'ukahea, right? It's out in Waianae. It's a really, really nice area. Really, really nice area. Yeah, and like what Creighton was saying, don't worry about the finances, you know? Come up with your own, because, you know, it's an investment, right? And in an investment, you expect to get something in return, right? Well, expect to get the wisdom, expect to get the sharpening, expect to get the wonderful relationships that you develop, expect to get just the abounding blessings in your life, your family, your marriages, your children, brothers and sisters. And you can see the ramifications of that, you know, throughout the years as you progress, as we live from glory to glory. Does that make sense? Amen. And then the other thing that I wanted to talk about was, man, I believe, Pastor Teresa, that we unleashed a media beast. If you guys didn't recognize Tony Stark there, that was our very own Rich Fuel. Amen. And I want to say that Rich Fuel, of course, for many, many years, Brian, how many years has your... Bradley, how many years has your dad been at KITV? 20-some years. Rich Fuel worked at KITV. So this is his toys, everybody. This is the stuff that he plays with. You know what I'm saying. He's a graphic genius, you know. And so just recently, just to let you all know, just to put the words out there. Yeah, just to put the word out there, Rich now is part of our pastoral staff, and he's going to be sharing with you next week. So stay tuned for that. Amen. He is, yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. And why do I say that, brothers and sisters? Is because how many of you all know that media, graphics, videos, print, whatever, print media is such a very huge part of our culture today. And it communicates powerful messages. Amen. And so as we evolved at New Hope Central Oahu, we realized we needed somebody to spearhead this. And what do you know? The Fuel family is the perfect family to do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So stay tuned for that. And today, as I share with you the message, some of you guys are looking at the title on the bulletin, right? FOMO, NOMO, EMO. And no, Pastor Glenn, what is that? Is that Japanese? No, it's not Japanese. Everybody say FOMO, NOMO, EMO. Okay, it's not Hebrew either. It's not Greek either. Okay, it's not Ilocano. It's not Filipino. Right? FOMO, NOMO, EMO. It's acronyms, and it's, 21st century speak. It's Generation Y speak. It's millennial speak. Okay, so we're kind of going to get into that. And I got to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. When I heard of FOMO just about a month ago, prior to that, I never knew what that was. You know, so as a staff, we got together, we started talking about this. And being culturally relevant is what is foremost in our minds. FOMO is a term that, again, I just learned about a month ago. How many of you guys are familiar with that term? Okay, I don't feel too bad. I see Anna, right? No? Okay, no, not Anna. Okay, I don't feel too bad then. So this is new to everybody, okay? But so we're going to talk about this morning. FOMO, and I'm not going to tell you what it stands for, although you probably can figure it out. But what I'm going to do now, just let me say a few more words. But FOMO is something that is plaguing our society today and our culture. And when I learned what it was, I remember feeling this a few years ago. I just never had any words for it, okay? But I see it running rampant in our millennials, in our generation, in our youth. But I also see it running rampant in the 30-year-olds and also in the 40-year-olds, sometimes even in the 50-year-olds. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. And when I'm in a restaurant, brothers and sisters, and I want to encourage you to open up your eyes, open up your spiritual eyes. When I'm in a restaurant, I see families sitting down together. Oftentimes, I see mom, dad, three of their kids, not even speaking to one another because they're so enthralled in their mobile devices. Can I get an amen? And downright, brothers and sisters, it breaks my heart. Because what is designed to be good, and I believe what Steve Jobs said when he said he doesn't do any market research, but he gives people what they want, and people don't know what they want. So they imagine what the world could use and what the world could need, and then, whoop, they come up with these different Apple products, right? And so these people, yeah, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want this, I want my iPhone, my latest iPhone, I want my latest iPad, I want the latest laptop, MacBooks, and all these kinds of things, tablets, PCs, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, people are so engrossed in what they're doing with their mobile devices, they literally forget how to converse with one another. Can I get an amen? I see a lot of heads nodding. And the reason why I was so sickened in my stomach because of that, brothers and sisters, because how many of you all know my mission in life, and I believe what God designed me to do, was to bring back the family unit. And what I see is these mobile devices are tearing the family units apart. And it breaks my heart. Because time and time again, Pastor Teresa and I, we get into these conversations with young millennials, and they don't know how to have a conversation. Why? Because their parents never talk to them anymore. And therefore, they don't know how to relate to people outside of their family. They come to church. They don't know how to relate to people inside the church. They don't know how to relate to people in their workplaces. And it's tearing the family unit apart. Open up our spiritual eyes, brothers and sisters. Can we go ahead and play the video now?
You know, in our increasingly interconnected world, when so many signals are competing for our attention, we are essentially flooded by too much possibility. We are overcome by bandwidth anxiety. And because of the sheer paradox of choice, the paralysis, the vertigo of freedom, as Timothy Leary says, we almost like can't help but suffer from an acute affliction of FOMO, otherwise known as the fear of missing out. And I'm reminded of a line from the movie Mr. Nobody when he says, as long as you don't choose, everything remains possible. There's a kind of safety in abstaining from actually committing to anything. As long as you don't commit, you literally reside in a multiverse of infinite possibilities. You reside in a state of quantum superposition. The minute you commit to something, when you choose one thing, you collapse all other possibilities and you find yourself instead in the desert of the real. That state of potentiality, that state before you make that commitment, is a state where anything can happen. The minute you choose one thing, you've effectively said no to everything else. And there's a gnawing anxiety in realizing that you can't possibly have it all. You can't possibly mainline space and time through the optic nerve and have it swallow it whole, you know? There's that whole line from the Bible about, you know, Adam taken from the tree of knowledge and biting the apple. You know, we didn't just bite the apple, we swallowed it whole. We want the whole thing. And I think that's the reason that we suffer from this FOMO, you know, because it's a testament to who we really are and what we really long for. So much more than what we're currently privy to. For that reason, I think that agitation is actually not a bad thing. You know, if you suffer from fear of missing out, it just shows that you have an intuition that there's something greater. Maybe I'm romanticizing the sort of affliction of our age, but that's certainly what I choose to think.
That's all. Did you guys get all that? I was just kind of dizzy just watching that video. But did you pick up on some words that he was saying? Vertigo, dizziness, anxiety. There's so much bandwidth that we're just trying to tap into that we literally have no time to want to try everything, this and that. And really, it fosters in people, I'm not saying you, I'm not saying me, but it fosters a feeling in people of anxiety, of envy, of uneasiness, restlessness, amen, no peace in life, hallelujah. Can I get an amen? So, am I on? FOMO, NOMO, EMO. Everybody write in your notes, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. And what do I mean by that? You know how sometimes when you got nothing to do and you're at home? And I remember one of my mentors in life, he came up to me. Well, he didn't really come up to me, but he did say it. One of my mentors in life, he said that, you know, the idea of just sitting down and having a luxury of silence. A luxury of silence. Well, what for? The luxury to think. The luxury to meditate. And he was alluding to, you know, meditating on the Word of God. But just having the luxury to think. How many of you have ever had, or when was the last time in life that you've had the luxury to just think? And some people nowadays, brothers and sisters, don't know how to think. Some people have flabby minds, what I would say flabby minds, because their minds are undisciplined to think. And what I'm describing myself, okay? But just having the luxury to think, just to sit in silence, it's almost impossible to do that today. And it's not everyone knows how to do that anymore. Why? Because whenever you have free time, what do you do? Or what do people do? grab their phones, scroll their feed, whatever it is, Facebook, Instagram. In the past, used to be MySpace, right? I don't know what it is, Twitter, whatever it is. And you're constantly just scrolling your feed. Why? You're looking at all these pictures because you want to find out what your friends are doing here, what your friends are doing there, what your friends are doing here, right? And so when I reflect on this, brothers and sisters, technology is a wonderful thing. I'm not down on technology because it's a great way to keep in touch with my family and my friends. And I'm very thankful because through Facebook, I'm able to connect with my family in the Philippines. And every now and then, you know, we kind of email each other. We kind of just kind of tag each other, whatever. Friends out in North Carolina, friends out in Colorado, friends out in Utah, whatever it is. Keeping in touch with them. So technology is a wonderful thing. But now the devil comes in, perverts it, twists it, right? And causes it to divide us between God and ourselves. Wouldn't you agree? Why? Because sometimes, how many of you have ever felt guilty? Gosh, I should be reading my Bible, but I'm stuck on Facebook. Yeah, I did, certainly. And I had to catch myself, and so I had to put it down, right? And I never had any words for it until now. It's FOMO. And I was suffering from FOMO. Anyway, check this out. A feeling of anxiety, which many people experience when they discover that other people have had fun together, other people, right, been successful at something or done just about anything which they might have wanted to be involved in. So here we see envy, right? Jealousy, perhaps. FOMO also manifests itself in various ways, from a brief pang of envy through to a real sense of self-doubt or inadequacy. Now what happens here? You feel like you're not good enough. Oh, they didn't like me, therefore they didn't invite me. They forgot about me. And you feel small, you feel insignificant. Amen? It's all a part of FOMO. NOMO. What is NOMO, Pastor Glenn? Okay, let's talk about NOMO. NOMO is actually the fear of not having your mobile device, right? It goes on to say also, or beyond mobile phone contact. Amen. You can go ahead and write in your notes. I know the line is a little small, but go ahead and write that in there. It actually stands for no mobile, no mobile phobia. NOMO, no mobile. The fear of not having your mobile device or beyond full mobile phone contact. And I remember Pastor Wayne, classic example. If you guys know Pastor Wayne's story, his testimony when a few years ago when he experienced burnout, right? When he had to go into the monastery. And he was just jonesing. He was like an addict. He was just shaking. Like he needed the internet, right? And so he snuck out of the monastery and he drove down and he finally found a cafe that had free Wi-Fi. You remember that? And he was all just jittering because he needed to check his email. Why? Because he was afraid that he was missing out on something. Amen? So the fear of not having your mobile device or beyond mobile phone contact. How many of you relate to that? Right? When you're like you have no cell phone service. Right? You feel, all of a sudden, you feel entitled. Ah, I pay so much dollars a month, right? I'm entitled to my service. You know, F this, and you kind of just throw the phone, right? How many of you guys have ever felt that way? Right? We'll feel entitled. It's great to be honest, amen? But that's what nomophobia is. Nearly 53% of mobile users in Britain tend to be anxious when they lose their mobile phone, run out of battery or credit, so that's people with prepaid phone cards, right? Or have no network coverage, 53%. The study found that about 58% of men and 47% of women suffer from the phobia, and an additional 9% feel stressed when their mobile phones are off. Now, why do you feel stressed? Why do you feel stressed? Because the answer, Pastor Glenn, is you're afraid you're missing out on something, right? And it could be legitimate reasons, brothers and sisters. It could be legitimate reasons. And what I mean by that is, like, for me, for example, I always got to have my phone on because now that our kids are very active, they're active in school. Micah was in marching band. Now Giselle is in marching band. That's why she's not here, because she had a late night last night. When Brayden was playing basketball, they were doing this, they were doing that. Misha's out working and all this and all that. And I don't mean to micromanage my kids, but I want to know where they are, right? And that's just the dad in me, I guess. But I want to know where they are, so I always have my phone on me. And if I go to the store and I go do something and I don't have my phone on me, brothers and sisters, I feel naked. I do. I always got to have my phone on me. And so whenever I walk out of the house, I have my, and you can write this down if you want, I have my trinity of leaving the house. My trinity of leaving the house. And I'll share this with you. I got to have my keys, right? Because you got to drive and you got to be able to get back in the house. You got to have your wallet, right? Because you got to have cash and you got to have some form of ID in case anything happens. And I got to have my mobile phone. Right? So that's my trinity of leaving the home. Okay, but so nomophobia in the U.S., it's gotten worse. Everybody say it's worse in the U.S. 65%, or about 2 in 3 people, check that out. You count 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, right? Two of them. Sleep with or next to their smartphones. Among college students, it's even higher. Okay? 34% admitted to answering their cell phone during intimacy with their partner. What does that mean? Okay, guys, get your mind out of the bedroom. Right? But, how many of you know that, just a couple of nights ago, Pastor Teresa and I, we were at a counseling session and with a young couple. So we were sitting down with them and we were kind of engaged in a very heavy discussion. And so what happened was, all of us, we had our keys, we had my wallet, I had our cell phone, and all of us had our mobile devices on the table. And so I was looking at this and we were engaging in this really deep conversation. And I was all like, if anyone's phone ring, I'm going to get mad. I'm just thinking this, right? So I had to control my temper, because it's tough when you're engaged in a really good conversation and it's flowing, right? And all of a sudden you get an alert on your phone. You're like, ah, right? You just want to throw the phone. So, but anyway, his phone, I sat across this young guy. His phone started vibrating. So I was looking at him. I was just staring at him. Are you going to pick that up? Are you going to pick that up? But which is really good. I have to applaud him. He looked at me. He never broke eye contact because we were talking. He never broke eye contact, but he reached over to his phone and he shut it off. I was like, yeah, okay, you got points with me, brother. Right? I mean, come on. Right? You're engaged in conversation. So that, in a way, is an example of intimacy. Right? When you're deep in conversation, when you're talking with one another, that's the reason why they invented voicemail, right? And so a lot of people, they think, well, who voicemails anymore? Nobody voicemails. We all text. Well, send a text, yeah? But you don't have to check it right then and there. Amen? 1 in 5 people would rather go without shoes for a week than take a break from their phone. I don't know about that, right? 1 in 5 people would rather go without shoes for a week than take a break from their phone. It's a good way to lose your soul and your soul. More than half never switch off their phone. I'd call that an addiction, right? And of course, addiction comes in many forms. Amen. And if you guys are interested in those kinds of things, you can go see Brother Kurt. Hallelujah. More than half never switch off their phone. And finally, a full 66% of all adults suffer from nomophobia here in the United States of America. 66%. So again, close to, you know, you count off three people, two of them suffer nomophobia. Okay, so you guys ready for this? You can turn your papers over, and if you have something to write with, we are going to now check to see if we suffer from nomophobia. Okay? Are you, turn to your neighbor and say, are you a nomophobe? Are you a nomophobe? Take our mobile phone addiction test. Everybody ready? So you're going to score yourself, and then at the end, you're going to add it all up. Okay? You're going to add it all up. Are you addicted to your phone, basically? First one, I check my phone when I wake up, 8 points. During breakfast, 6 points. On the way to work, 4 points. And when I get a massage, 2 points. Right? So do not... A massage, I'm sorry. Did I say massage? See what I was thinking? When I get a massage. When I get a message. For those of you, okay, texting and driving. Don't do it. Stop it. You know, often, yes, Fred, you have a question. No, do your best. Now, I understand, you know, there's first responders over there, like Bobby, right? He's the boss of first responders, so you got to have your phone on you. I get all that, but do your best to assess yourself, you know, in any given situation. Okay, everybody good? Second question. I check my phone every 5 minutes, 8 points, every 30 minutes, 6 points, every hour, 4 points, or a couple of times a day. I see some people kind of confused. A good assessment, yeah? I mean, it's stuff we need to think about sometimes. Sometimes you take for granted. Okay, everybody good on math? If you haven't done math in a while, help each other out. Okay, the third one. When I sleep, I keep it under the pillow, beside the bed, on the other side of the room, or in another room. Number four, I take it to the bathroom. Usually, sometimes. I've considered it. Never. It's a lesson in multitasking, right? Taking it to the bathroom. Everybody good? I take it to the bathroom, usually, sometimes, I've considered it, and never. Okay, and finally, number five, I mostly use it for social media, emails, music and games, texts and calls. I find this very interesting now, because you know how usually people text one another, right? And of course, that's a great way to communicate. But I've kind of made it a goal for myself now that if I'm ever going to contact somebody, I usually try to call a person, you know? Because even though texts are wonderful and it's, you know, fast and quick, you know, it's just, I don't want to lose that human personal touch. Does that make sense? I like to hear people's voices. You know, I'm kind of going back to that. Call me old-fashioned, but I'm kind of going back to that, right? Okay, everybody good? You guys added it all up? Okay. How did you score? 10 of 15, no evidence of nomophobia. How many of you? No evidence of nomophobia. Yeah, very good. Very good. Yes. Now, I've noticed it in the more older brothers and sisters, the more mature brothers and sisters, right? Interesting. Now, as we get higher in score, 16 to 28, you're on the slippery slope. Okay, you could be on the verge. You're almost. Okay, you're on the slippery slope. And that's where I landed too. That's where I landed. I'm on the slippery slope. And then finally, 29 to 40 points. Who got 29 to 40? 29 to 44. Well, you know what? I'm glad you guys are honest, right? 29 to 40 points. You have an addiction, okay? So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and we can laugh about this, and it's humorous. Absolutely. But yeah, go see the prayer team. Go to CR. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good. It's good to be addicted to something, right? It's good. It's great to be addicted to something. Just be addicted to something. What's the word I'm looking for? Just be addicted to Jesus. Amen? It's good. It's good. Being addicted to Jesus. Hallelujah. So it shows that you have the capacity to be addicted to something. Just be good. Just be addicted to Jesus. Amen? So emo. Emo. What is emo? Okay, it's not in your notes, but emo is overly emotional or melodramatic. Right? And I think we kind of understand this. This definition, when you see, but it's, you know, it's a, emo is also a lifestyle, right? It's also a lifestyle. It's a way people dress. It's a mindset. It's a style of music, emo. But I want to give you this morning, I want to give you my definition, okay? So it's not an official definition. It's my definition, okay? I want to define emo this morning as in need of an emotional laxative. Okay? And I want to explain this. Okay? I know it's funny and it sounds funny, but I want to explain this, okay? In need of an emotional laxative. No, we all know what laxatives are, yeah? We all know what laxatives are. One day I was sitting down and I was thinking, "Wow, you know, you look at the word relax, and then you look at the word laxative." So I thought to myself, I wonder if there's a relation there, right? Because when someone is emo, okay, they're usually uptight about something, they're upset about something, they're depressed about something, they're angry about something, and we describe this kind of behavior as being emo. And so I thought to myself, okay, well, that person needs to relax. Then I thought to myself, it's kind of like being emotionally constipated. Right? Emotionally constipated, where you're stopped up about something. Right? And so I looked up the word lax, and lax actually means to loosen. Which makes sense, right? Because if you're wound up and you're tight and you're just angry and you're grouchy and you're upset all the time, and people usually come behind you and they give you a massage on your shoulders, right? So you can what? So you can relax. So just like when you're emotionally constipated, you need to relax. So when you're having trouble with your bowels, right, you need a laxative to loosen your bowels. Amen? So you see the relation there. Relax, laxative, laxation. Chillax, right? Oh, man, you just got to stop being emo. You just got to chillax, man, right? I mean, it's how we talk to each other today. So talking about anxiety, being anxious. Okay, now we're going to get into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Father God, we come before you this morning, and I'm glad that we can laugh, Lord God. But I pray, Holy Spirit, as you are here with us this morning, continue to teach us and guide us as we become more and more like you, Lord Jesus. And to remind us once again that we are not to be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication, Lord God, to make our requests known to you. And you are faithful, Lord God, to bless and to love and to comfort. For you are the Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So the cure for anxiety. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who had everything, right, in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry. Verse 30. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You of little faith, so don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, here's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everybody say it together, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. And so what is this picture? Why did you put this picture up here, Pastor Glenn? It is a picture of turtle soup. Turtle soup. Why turtle soup? Because it says here, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much for you? You have little faith, so don't worry saying, what will we eat? Okay? And I thought to myself, you know how sometimes when you go on Facebook, you go on Instagram, and a lot of us like to take pictures of the food that we eat. Right? We go to different restaurants and we take a picture of the food. Right? I remember Teresa and I, we went to Roy's in Kapolei for our anniversary. Wonderful, wonderful place. I love the food over there. And so Teresa goes, take a picture of it. So I took a picture of it, right? Because just it's an art, right? The food, the way they display it, the way they make it, and all, it's just beautiful, beautiful art. So that's the way I look at it. But I put a picture of there of turtle soup when I was in New Orleans. I was in New Orleans a few years ago, and then we actually went to Emerald's place. We went to Emerald's place, and that was amazing. We loved that. And this is like 2 weeks before Katrina hit, okay? But so we went to Emerald's place, and then we went to another restaurant called Brennan's. So if you guys are ever in New Orleans, I recommend going to Brennan's. Brennan's is awesome. And anyway, so we're adventurous, and we wanted to try different things. I think they had alligator on the menu and all these kinds of things. And so as an appetizer, I said, I want to try turtle soup. So I did. That was the first time I ever did. And it tastes really good. It was kind of like Chef Boyardee, but like eating like, but not that cheap. It was a little bit more robust, a little bit more, flavorful. And then the texture was kind of like eating like clams or cooked oysters or something like, or like scallops kind of a thing. So I enjoyed it. So I took a picture of it, put it on Facebook, right? And that's what a lot of us do. And so I have a cousin who always does that, right? He posts all the food on Facebook, and I get it all the time, and I'm looking at it. I'm like, oh, wow, so-and-so went to this restaurant. They went to that restaurant, went to this restaurant. And pretty soon, I'm like, ooh, I want to try that. I want to try this. I want to try that. And what does that cause within me? Anxiety, right? Why? Because I'm missing out. I got to go to those restaurants. I got to go try those foods. So I had to put it away, brothers and sisters. You see what I mean? You see what it does to us, right? And it's nothing wrong, Maybe I make a mental note. Yeah, I want to go check out this restaurant. I want to try that. But when you're spending hours and hours and hours just scrolling through the feed, right? When we got to watch that. Dr. Theodore Dalrymple, who's a psychiatrist in the UK. He said this, as I tell many of my patients, whose kid is that? As I tell many of my patients, you don't need to find yourself. You need to lose yourself. You need to have something which transcends. I love that word. Everybody say transcends. Yourself in order to make your life meaningful. Now, why am I putting this guy up here? Dr. Theodore Dalrymple, a leading psychiatrist in the UK, counsels a lot of like serial killers and murderers to try to understand their thought process. And so he got together with this one man who actually felt justified in killing his wife. And I don't know, you know, what the wife's situation was. You know, maybe he felt she was nagging him or something like that. I don't know what it was. Maybe they just needed to go to marriage counseling, whatever. But that man that was in prison felt the need to kill his wife in order to find his happiness. Amen. And that attitude, brothers and sisters, is running rampant in society today because they don't know how to confront. They don't know how to constructively converse with one another. They don't know how to do that. But what I love about Theodore Dalrymple, he said, you know, people try to look within themselves to find their happiness, when in reality, you need to look outside of yourself and you need to find something that transcends your life in order to find true happiness. Can I get an amen? That's nothing new. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and you can write that in your notes. But whoever loses his life because of me, because of Jesus Christ, will find it. Okay? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for the cause of Christ, because it's something that transcends you and looking outside of you, you will find it. Jesus will show it to you. Jesus will reveal it to you. And of course, I'm reminded by 1 Corinthians 3:18, one of my other favorite passages of Scripture. I have a lot of favorites, right? My other favorite passage of Scripture, it says, behold as in a mirror, beholding as in a mirror, right? The glory of God. And we are transformed from glory to glory. But as in a mirror, check this out, brothers and sisters. It's a mirror, or Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ, in which we reflect, right? He is our reflection. So it tells us we ought to be like Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, though, people are stuck into their computers. They're stuck in the social media, and they're using the social media to try to reflect who they really are. And it's never going to work. Can I get an amen? So people use social media to try to define who they are. And you see how dangerous that can be. Why? Because the devil is putting a wedge between you and Jesus. Amen? And he's using technology to do it. So how do we find our life? L-I-F-E. Ooh, Pastor Glenn, I smell another acronym, yeah? How do we find our life, L-I-F-E, in Jesus and not in modern technology? Number one, write in your notes. Oops, not yet. Simon Peter answered, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And you can write in your notes. Number one, listen only to Jesus, not social media. Not what your friends are saying on social media. Not what they're saying about you. Not what they're saying about the world. How the world ought to be. You know, just a couple of nights ago, Misha and I, we were sitting down and we were watching something on YouTube. And, you know, we have no problem with that. It's just that Misha watches this one particular vlog. She enjoys it and I enjoy that she enjoys it, you know. But there's this one scene where and this was unexpected. There's this one scene where it shows, you know, two males of the alternate lifestyle just kind of going at it in the park, if you know what I mean. Displaying just strong, powerful you know, displays of affection with one another, two males in the park. And so I looked at her, she looked at me, and we didn't have to say anything to each other, but it was like, I think we just, yeah, just turned it off, sweetheart, you know. And so that's what we did, you know, because, and we kind of understood what was going on, and we knew that we needed to, okay, this isn't good. Okay, let's just turn it off, okay. But that kind of things, those kinds of things, the world tells people that it's okay, that it's normal, that it's the new world, it's the new culture, right? And our youth are listening to this, okay? And they don't listen to Jesus. That's my point, okay? Listen only to Jesus. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of the Messiah inhabit you richly with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing to God with thankfulness in our hearts. Okay? Number two, write in your notes. Allow the Messiah's word to inhabit your heart. I inhabit. Three things that you get when you allow the word of the Lord to inhabit your heart. Three things. Number one is instruction. When you allow the word of the Messiah to inhabit your heart, you get instruction. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel, instruction. The second thing you get when you allow the word of the Lord to inhabit your heart is correction. Correction. And I love that video when Iron Man, right? When Tony Stark, Rich Fuel, when he was saying, he was talking about course correction, right? And so sometimes, you know, like that example when we saw that on the, when we saw that scene on that vlog there, you know, Misha and I, we knew that, okay, we need to get back on track. We need to get back on track, okay? And so the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us that we need to course correct and stay true north, amen? Correction. The third thing you get is fullness. Fullness. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, when people scroll their feed on social media, they're usually empty about something, don't you think? They're usually empty. And there's a void within their heart somehow, some way, that they're just trying to fill, they're trying to satisfy. Okay, now I'm not saying, you know, it's evil to scroll the feed. You know, I look through the feed, yeah, okay, I got it, all right. But don't spend hours and hours and hours and hours on it, longing, envying, you know, jealousy and all these kinds of things. Be careful about those kinds of things. Amen? So instruction, correction, and fullness. 1 John 5:21 says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. You can write that in. 1 John 5:21. If you can't give it up, you don't own it. It owns you. God's place in your hearts. The prophet Jonah, he says this, those who cling, you can write that in your notes, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And sometimes we can look to social media and find self-love, self-worth, you know. Sometimes we look for the approval of our friends, I get that, you know, but we don't look for the approval of God, because we're too busy looking for the approval of our friends. So how do we find our life, L-I-F-E, in Jesus, and especially not in modern technology? Number one, listen only to Jesus. Number two, inhabit your heart. Number three, fast from feeding your idol. Fast from feeding your idol. There's this wonderful tale, and I want to read it to you right now, okay? And which illustrates our point. It says, there's an old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. A fight is going on inside of me, he said to the boy. It's a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil, he is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continued, the other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too. The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? And the answer is, the grandfather simply replied, the one you feed. Amen. So are you going to feed your need for social media, or are you going to feed your need for the Word of God? For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The other word that I like is cultivated land, is what another translation said. You can write that in your notes. Field, cultivated land. So what does that mean? God comes in and he takes care of all your weeds. He takes out all your weeds and he makes sure that the soil within you is fertile, okay, in order to become a fruitful person, an abundant person, a fruitful follower of Christ. Amen. And of course, number four, go ahead and write in your notes, engage in kingdom work. Engage in kingdom work. And I want to call up the worship team as we close. And as I do that, brothers and sisters, I want to read. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I wouldn't say 3 weeks ago, I made a shout out to the congregation, and we were talking about walking across the room, and I wanted to share with you, I wanted you to share with me what your story was. Amen. And several of you wrote into me, several of you emailed me your story, and I want to say that I appreciate that very much because it is very powerful, and I was very inspired as I read through all of them. But I have a few that I would like to share now in closing, because how many of you all know, even though we're in the emotional quotient series, we still have to live the life of being able to walk across the room. Amen. It doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, it's supposed to sharpen us, right? We're supposed to become better at walking across the room, and especially sharing the gospel with the people that are not that are non-believers. Amen. So I'm going to share some of these stories, and I pray that it blesses you as much as it blesses me. Amen. Very, very powerful. So the first one, and I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I just want to say that they're in our midst. They're like superheroes that are in our midst. Amen. As a high school student, I was looking for love and acceptance as I struggled to fit in and be liked. I didn't even like myself much of the time. As I moved to California for college, I went looking for a church and found a friend, my RA, my resident advisor, in my dorm, who shared with me how God loved me and died for me, and that Revelation 3:20. That's that scripture that says, you know, Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts. Revelation 3:20 was a reality for me. If I accepted him into my heart, I accepted Christ in the Chico State Library, writing 1 John 1:9 across all of my sins. It talks about how Jesus forgives our sins. And this is what began my walk with God Almighty, the great and awesome God who I serve with all of my heart. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Three things, brothers and sisters: being bold, being brief, and being brilliant. Amen. Three things: being bold, being brief, and being brilliant. That's a story when you walk across the room, you'll be able to tell. It'll just roll out of your heart, off of your tongue. Amen. Second one. I was pursuing success with an arrogant, pleasure-seeking self-focus. It was always all about me. I felt like a phony because I was one. I felt frustrated with my failures and going around in circles in addictions to alcohol, cigarettes, and sex. I finally experienced heartfelt fulfillment in life when I started living with the Lord as my guide. He taught me to be humble and to put Him and others before myself. He also gently gave me freedom from my addictions, hallelujah. I now have genuine loving relationships with my family, my friends, and of course, Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Again, go ahead and give them a hand clap, yeah. Again, these are people that are within our midst, superheroes within our midst. I felt worthless and without value with little or no direction growing up. I felt that I had sinned so badly that God, if He was real, was very angry with me. I didn't want to become a Christian. I wanted to do things my way. And I also had a lot of bitterness and anger toward hypocrite-type people from my childhood. How many of you guys say amen to that? Thankfully, God came into my life quite unexpectedly, and I found out that He was real. He loved me, and He accepted me just as I am. He gave me hope, joy, and a purpose, and my life has never been the same. Amen. And that's a wonderful story you can tell when you can walk across the room. I have two more to share, brothers and sisters, two more. Growing up, I was abused physically and verbally. The worst part was the verbal, though. I was told I was ugly, fat, stupid, and incompetent, so much so I didn't need to hear her to tell me anymore. Through it all, I kept praying and begging Jesus to make it stop. I believed in Him, so why wasn't He helping me? Going to church with my mom and seeing a different her at home was such a joke. So when I left home for college, I stopped going to church. That sounds like me. I didn't need to be in a place where people were one way there, but were different once they left. Again, talking about hypocrisy, right? The whole first semester, I didn't bother with church, but a friend in class kept inviting me. That friend actually walked across the room and kept inviting. I felt empty and needed something to fill that hole. So one day when she asked me again, I took her up on her offer. It was through student fellowship that I fell in love with Jesus and the church. Since then, I've forgiven my mom and moved forward in my relationship with her. I've experienced ups and downs, and I still have a hard time believing in my own self-worth. But Jesus still whispers my name and calls me to Him every day. I know He can heal the still broken parts in me. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. And finally, ever since elementary school, after my surgeries, I'd constantly get stared at and even mocked because of my condition and my physical difference. Although I had my loving family and my friends, I would ask myself why I was put on this earth. Was I placed here to be a walking joke? What was my purpose? I had a pain inside to the point where I had absolutely no hope. I wasn't living life. I was just going with the motions. However, as my mom began to be praying for me, I began praying myself. Did you catch that? Never underestimate the power of a praying mother. But it came when she began praying herself, often asking God, what was my purpose here? Why was I born like this? As years passed and I found God, the stares, the mockery, questioning my existence dissolved. I love that word, dissolved. For now I know what my purpose is. I know why I am here. But most importantly, I know that God loves me. I am able to live a happy, healthy life with God right beside me. And I'm happy with myself, who I am, and who I will become. She has a wonderful future to look forward to. Amen. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, write my email down. Write my email down. And if the Lord leads you, I want to hear your story, and I want the church to be able to hear your story as well. I'm not trying to force you to do it, but I know there is power. I know there is power in your story. Amen. And together we celebrate in our midst the goodness of God and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do in our life. Amen. Can I ask you to stand? Father God, we come before You and we thank You, Heavenly Father, for being with us this morning. As we humbly come before You, Lord God, we give You all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, and we leave it all with You, Lord Jesus. If you are here this morning, brothers and sisters, and you haven't fully surrendered your life unto Jesus Christ, I want to make sure you have the opportunity right now to do that. By faith, there is a forgiveness that is available to you, to all of us, that if we have placed certain idols in our life, we turn away from our idols and we turn only to Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives us. It is available to everyone here. It is available to anyone who wants it. No one's going to force you to do it. It is impossible, Heavenly Father. It is impossible, brothers and sisters, to allow sin into heaven. And so again, as we turn away from our old man, we turn away to our new man. Jesus is faithful to renew our lives because heaven is our home. If that's you this morning, brothers and sisters, go ahead and just reach out to Him right now. Hallelujah. And if you walked away, if you've professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but somehow there's social media, certain addictions in your life that you constantly seek counsel with. If that's you, God is wanting to do a course correcting in your life. Heavenly Father, will you put your faith in Him this morning? If that's you, just go ahead and raise your hands. I see you, sister. I see you. If you could repeat after me, church. Father God, we come before You to confess all of our sins, to confess all that is keeping ourselves away from You. We turn to You, Lord Jesus. We declare that You are Lord. Devil, You have no power over me because I belong to Jesus Christ and I live within the family of God. I am victorious over this addiction because Jesus is victorious. It is in His name I pray. Amen.